It's an honor and a privilege to be here. This table is turning, yes, so the water will not be on the ground. Dis lekker om hier te wees. Ek wil sommer net vinnig, ek gaan nou oorskakel Engels toe. Ek wil sommer net vinnig julle ook eer. Ek dink julle gemeente spesifiek is vir ons regtig 'n voorbeeld van acts of justice en generosity. En om mercifully die gemeenskap te bedien. So ek wil julle almal eer voor ek weet, julle het almal deel daarvan, wat by Urban en wat by Delft en al die plekke aangaan, onder leiding van Ros en Magriet. So ons wil julle sommer net eer voor. Ek dink het is regtig amazing en is lekker om hier te wees volgens. Het is my eerste keer by Suffer Durbanville, so dis lekker om by julle te wees. Ek het gisteren al by Frederik julle gekeier, hulle het gesê, ek moet vir julle sê, hulle is die gasvryste mense in hierdie kerk. Ek het lekker by hulle gekuier, so is lekker om hier by julle te wees, die kamp, sommer net vinnig gaan, baie goed, Philip, hulle is bezig om 'n great werk te doen, die kinders is honger vir die Here, dis eindelijk ongelooflik om te sien, laaste ek nog met die jeug gewerk het toe, was dit bietjie moeiliker, voel het vir my, maar die groep wat op die kamp is, is regtig ontvanklik, en hulle, die ouens daar is regtig bezig om hulle lewens en hulle uit te stort, so dis lekker om te sien, julle kan trots wees op hulle, geef hulle high five, as hulle terugkom. As julle Bybel het, ons gaan uit om uitlees, Jona 1, okay, nou ek werk met studenten soos Ros gesê het, so ek moet gewoonlik vir die ouens sê waar in die Bybel die boeke is, okay, so Jona is in die Ou Testament, is nie in die Nuwe Testament nie, maar ek weet julle weer het al klaar daar aan die achterkant, Jona was een van die minor prophets soos die Engels sê, en ons gaan bietjie uit Jona 1 lees vanoggend. Ons onderwerp is Run Forrest Run, wie het al Forrest Gump gekyk? Ja, lekker fliek, goeie fliek. Ons gaan soos Forrest Run vanoggend en ons gaan bietjie kyk na Forrest Gump in skrif. Okay, wie is Forrest Gump in skrif? So ek gaan vir julle lees vers 1 tot 3. We're going to read together verse 1 to 3. 1, 2 and 3. Jonah 1. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and he said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. To flee from the Lord. So I'm going to quickly pray for us, and then we're going to get into this portion. Lord, we thank you that we can gather as your people this morning. It's an honor and a privilege, Lord, to be in your house and in your presence. And we just want to declare that there is nowhere else we want to be this morning. Speak to us. Speak to us through your word, Lord. And open our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Wie van julle het tok-tokkie gespeeld toe julle klein was? Okay. Fantastische game. Soos Ros gesê het, my pa is 'n pastoor. Vroeger 'n pastoor was daar ons geleer om tok-tokkie te speel. En mames breker al groot geword, het ons tok-tokkie gespeel. En mens kan baie sê van wat in 'n huis aangaan deur dit wat jy kry as al tok-tokkie gespeel word. So wat ons as laerskoolseuns gedoen het, is ons het die buurtse huise, jy weet, besoek en hoe tok-tokkie werk, vir dis wat het nog nooit gespeel het nie, gaan doen het hierdie week, is amazing, het werk lekker. Jy klop by die voordeur, dan kruip jy ergens in die tuin weg, okay, en dan kom die ou en hy maak oop of die vrou en hulle sien ons niks en dan die tweede keer en as jy braaf is, 'n derde keer. Nou, soos ek sê, mens kan baie sê van wat in 'n huis aangaan deur te kyk wat se reaksie jy kry by die voordeur. As al 'n bietjie finansiële druk of huweliksprobleme is, dan word hy oopgeruk die tweede en die derde keer die deur. Okay, dan kom jy agter, daar's 'n bietjie tension in die huis. Mense wat wyser is en intelligent is, sit net dadelik die spruiers aan. Okay, dan pop al so drie kinders uit die tuin uit en hulle hardloop in die pad af. Sommige geval hardloop agter jou aan, dis is al regtig druk by die werk is. Jy weet, so mense reageer anders op tok-tok, en ons het in Mamesbury, ons het in Langstraat geblei, en ons het so reg oorkant ons, het ons 'n groep Portugese gehad, wat daar blei. Nou, ons het in Mamesbury, ons is baie bang vir die Portugese, want dis 'n boeredorpie, so ons, jy weet, vreemde mense van vreemde lande is vir ons vreemd, so ons het nie geweet of hierdie ouens, ons het bespiegel dat hulle dalk deel is van die maffia, ons het nie geweet nie, die mure was hoog, die ruite was getint, dit was wild daar agter, daar het musiek geklop, en as ons tok-tokkie speel, het ons net verby die huis gestap, okay? Ons het nie ingegaan nie, ons is net soos, nee, ons gaan nie by hierdie ouens se deur klop nie. En die een middag, soos enige speletjie, soos wat jy goed raak al in, dan raak jou confidence mos nou meer, okay? So een middag, dis ons het hierdie tok-tokkie, jy weet, dis ons game, ons kan het speel, en ons gaan by die Portugese klop vanavond. Van julle wonder wat op deze aarde het hierdie met Jonah doen, ek sal nou vir julle sê. Ons gaan by die Portugese se deur klop en ek onthou my vriend my vriend was meer atleties gebou as ek 'n blaarskool. Okay, so ek was so lank soos wat ek breed was daai tyd. Dis nie nou veel anders nie en ek het 'n voorsprong nodig gehad. So hy het vir my gesê hardloop so lank. Ons het besluit ons gaan nie met hulle wegkruip in die tuin nie. Ons gaan net klop en go. So hy sê dit vir my, gaan so lang, en ons het die afdrandpad gekies, want dit was bietjie momentum optel. En ek onthou, hy klop, maar dit het geklink asof hy daai ruit van daai Portugese mense kraak. Okay, dit was soos, psh, psh, psh. En ek is net soos, ek het nie gebid daai tyd nie, ek wou sê, o, Here, help ons, maar ek het nie gebid daai tyd nie, glad die Here geken, en ons hardloop al af, in die straat, en die atleet wat ek is, my vriend het by my verby gehardloop, okay. Al het ek 'n voorsprong gehad. Nou, al wat ek vir julle kan sê van Portugese mense tot vandag toe nog, is dat hulle kan baie hoog spring, en hulle is baie vinnig. Want daar het 'n Portugees boer daai muur gekom, wat tot vandag toe ek nie weet hoe op dees aarde hy dit reg kry. Dit is net stryd bo oor, en hy is agter ons, en hulle haal ook baie vinnig awesome as hulle hardloop is. So ek onthou dit nog soos gister, hy was hier agter my, en hy het my daar vasgegryp, want ek was agter, my vriend het verby my gekom, en ek weet nie wat hy vir my gesê het nie, maar iets in Portugees, wat definitief, as jy dit sou vertaal, sou neerkom op vloekwoorde, en ek het gesê, sorry, jammer, ek het geweet wat om te sê, no fight, please, don't hit me, ek het geweet hoe om vir hom te sê, asjeblief, moet my nie slaan nie, hy het net so, en toe ruk my so paar keer en toe loop hy. En ek dink die story vir my is ons is baie goed met weghardloop. En ek weet nie van julle nie, maar as ek so na Jonas se story lees in skrif, then I just see that this guy is an expert at running away. He's not only an expert of running away from God, but I want to give us a bit of context. I think when we read Jonah, we see that we actually judge the guy. And I want to explain a bit of Jonah's story to you, and then I want us to think about our own lives this morning. Think about how do we sometimes run away from God, or run away from people, or run away from whatever God is telling us. So here in Jonah 1, verse 1 to 3, we see that he says that he was in Joppa. And Joppa was 550 miles away from Nineveh. Joppa was at the coast, and he was boarding a ship to go to Tarsus, which is 2,500 miles away from Joppa. So when God gave him this instruction, he didn't only ran away, he fled. Okay, 2,500 miles. That's like when God gives you instruction and you decide, I'm going into Africa to get away from this. This is what he did. So Tarsus is at the coast of Spain. So I don't know if they had the bull runs back then. You know that bull runs that they have in the streets of Spain. So maybe he wanted to go and see that at the time that God spoke to him. But Jonah said, listen, I'm not going to stay around for this. I'm leaving 2,500 miles away to go to Tarsus. And if we read it, we would be like, why on earth would he do this? Isn't it easier to just be obedient? Okay, we know the end of the story. We know of the fish. We know of all these things. But wasn't it just easier to say, yes, Lord? Did he have to go through all this trouble to run away from God? Now, just some interesting things about Jonah. Jonah is the world's worst preacher. Okay? The world's worst preacher. He had one message, and the message was that God said, tell Nineveh to turn away from their wicked ways. Now, we're going to speak about their wicked ways. I'm going to explain this to you. But just turn away from their wicked ways and they must turn to me. The message, if you read Jonah 3 and 4, chapter 3 and 4, that Jonah preached was, God will destroy the city in 40 days. He didn't even give them an option to turn away from it. He just he made a declaration. He said, God is going to destroy the city in 40 days. So Jonah had a message, and he didn't even give the message in the right way. He already made a decision for God, and he said, God is going to destroy your city. You need to, don't know what, run away or do something. We see at the end, why is the world's worst preacher? We see at the end when you preach, okay, because I know you all preach all the time, you want people to respond. You want people to listen to the word, and that it make a change or cause a change in your own life. So what happens in this case is the whole city repents. The king makes a decree and say, we will all fast and pray. Now listen, if Roz preaches and that is the response every single Sunday, he will die, I believe, a happy man. Very happy, okay? When I preach at the students and they all decide every week that we're going to fast and pray because this word, it hit us. That's a great response. But we see Jonah walking out of the city, sitting underneath a tree and saying, God, please kill me. That's his reaction. I can't believe, and he actually starts this debate with God. God, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to forgive them because you're a gracious God, slow to anger. Isn't that a horrible reaction to preaching the word of God? So Jonah is the world's worst preacher. He runs away, tried to run away, and he's got this one message, and he doesn't portray this message in the right way. Now you may ask this question, why on earth did Jonah run away? What was so bad about these people? Now, Nineveh is modern-day Iraq. Okay? It's modern-day Iraq. Iraq and Iran, that Middle East, that's Nineveh. So this people that Jonah was sent to preach to, just to give you some context before you judge Jonah, was the most barbaric nation on earth at that stage. They were known for psychological warfare before the term nog bestaan het. Okay. They did the following. They would go into a city, they would destroy the city, they would torture the people, and then they would some of them would get away and they would tell them, go and tell the other nations what we did to you. And then they will run to these other nations and they will tell, this is what Nineveh did to us, this is what the Assyrians did to us, they are evil. And these people will be afraid of them before they even come to them. And then when they get there, they will say, do you want us to make war with you or do you want to surrender? So that was how they did warfare. They actually tortured people. And I know there's kids here, but I don't see any small kids. Are they here? They were experts. I don't think they'll understand this. They were experts at skinning people. Okay, so what they did, they would bury the men, outside the city, halfway in the ground, and they would skin them alive. And they would get the family and say, come and watch this. This is daddy. Come and watch him. Okay, so the assignment that Jonah got is like, it would be the same as God telling you now, get on a plane, fly to Iraq or Iran, and tell ISIS that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And do it over a microphone. Would you do it? If you would do it, I'll give you a high five afterwards. I tell you what would happen. They will shoot you. It was the same then. This is the most barbaric people on earth. It's the forefathers of ISIS. Isn't that interesting that still today they're some of the most violent people on earth? And these people are the people that Jonah was sent to give this message. They were enemies of Israel. 100 years later, after this happened to them, 100 years later, they destroyed Israel. So God knew that, but he still gave them a second chance. He still gave them a second chance. He still gave them a chance to repent. So this displays God's grace in a very significant way to me. So here's the question when I read Jonah that I think we should ask ourselves. What do we do if God speaks to us, but he says something that we don't want to hear? Wat doen ons as God met ons praat en hy sê vir ons iets wat ons nie regtig wil hoor nie? Our response may not be as radical as Jonah's. Get on a ship 2,500 miles and go to the coast of Spain. We might not do that, but But in our context, I believe what we do in those days, Jonah was a prophet. So that was the way God spoke to them. That was the way God spoke to the nation. So for us now, living as New Testament people and the Holy Spirit filling us and He can speak to us, what do we do? How do we respond when God says something to us and we're like, no, Lord, thank you. I didn't hear that. Do you do that sometimes? Is it only me? I know people love it when pastors do confession, okay? So I'll do confessions so that you feel right at home, knowing that you are surrounded by some great sinners. So when I finished studying, I had one friend. I don't think you guys would know him. It's not important what his name was back then. And we used to minister a lot together. And we used to go into the schools. Like Ross said, I still love youth ministry, but I was used to doing that. We went into the schools, and this guy was really passionate. And when he would preach, people would get saved. Okay, he was really had a calling on his life. Loved God and made a radical turn away from a life of just being purposeless in a sense and turning towards God. And I remember one morning sitting in my room and praying, and I remember the Holy Spirit telling me, I want you to tell this person to turn back to me. And I was like, no, Lord, thank you. I don't think I heard right. That can't be right, Lord. This man, when he preaches, then people repent. Yeah. I've learned since then that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable and without repentance. You can preach and people can come to repentance. That doesn't say anything about your relationship with Jesus. So I wrestled with this. I was like, Lord, I'm going to lose this friend if I tell him, listen, I want to just tell you, I believe you're drifting and I want you to turn back. And I didn't have the courage to actually tell him. For months, I would walk around with this burden. I need to tell him. I need to speak to him because I saw him gently drifting. Have you seen that in church? People drift, okay? You don't just wake up one morning and then you're like, oh, I'm far from God. It's a drift. It happens over time. So I saw this in his life, and I didn't have the courage to speak to him. And then months later, I was in a sermon in Shofar Malmesbury. And the Vol wasn't there yet then, and Pastor Fred came to minister. And it was really a special Sunday. He prophesied over almost 100 people. Okay, no, they weren't 100. So 60 people. I'm not going to be evangelistic. 60 people, and he gave every single one a word, but literally it was from God. You could see the first one, the second one, the third one, every single one that he prayed for, it was like, this word makes sense. This is from God. And I was excited, okay, because in that stage of my life, I had this desire for ministry, and I felt like the leaders will see me. There will be a light bulb that comes on over my head, and they will just one morning wake up and then like, you, anointed. Yeah, when we are young. And I was in the line, and I was waiting, and I was thinking, oh, when Fred prays for me, then he's going to see. They're going to see that I've got this calling and there's a purpose and I want to be in ministry. And I still remember him praying for me, and I remember him really being excited to get this word and to see that he sees that God's got some plan with my life. And then he said the following to me. He said to me, there is blood on your hands. And he went to the next guy. You know how Fred did it first. And I was like, that's not right. No, Fred, you didn't hear right. All these other people, you were right, but with me, that's not right. And I wrestled with this. And then when I prayed about this, he was exactly right. Because the blood that was on my hands was this friend that I needed to warn that he's drifting and he's moving away from God, and I didn't. So my question for us is, how do you run away from God? Are you running away from God? Is there stuff maybe this morning in your heart and in your life that you're saying that gently you are moving away from? And like I said, it's not that some morning we just wake up and then we know, okay, I've made a decision that I'm going to walk in the opposite direction of what God said. It's a gentle drift. So how does it look for us if we walk away from God? Or if we're running away from God? It's a gradual process. It's something that each day we make a decision to not do that, and we start to drift. I wish I can write a book on this. I've seen this so many times. I'm not going to write a book about this, but preach more about this. It's a drift. You can see this in church. And you church people, and I want to tell you, I really love the church. And I love our church. And I think you should love your church. I've seen this over and over times again. What people does, they start to in ministry somewhere or in some sort of ministry capacity, maybe small group leaders or in some other project, and then they leave that. That's usually, and it's not, you should be able to gracefully enter and exit ministries. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you should commit for something for the rest of your life. But they start to exit that. And then they start to exit the small group. No, I don't have time anymore. I have the kids, man. They're young, and you know, and I've got young kids too. It's really a challenge. There's a lot of evenings we just say, we put up the flare and then we're like, listen, no small group tonight, please. It's not good to come into the Jordan house tonight. Please just, let's do it next week. So I understand totally. But then these people, they get out of community, get out of small group, and they say, no, but we're still in the church. We're still there. We're still excited. We're still this and that. And then they used to come 3 or 4 times a month. Then they start to come 2 times a month, 3 times a month, a good month. And then it's one time. Then it's once in 2 months. Then it's once a quarter. And then it's once in 6 months. And that's a gentle drift. And it's not about attending a church only, but it says something of our commitment to the Lord. It says, this is the place where we express our faith. Okay? This is the place where we express our love and our gratitude towards God. This is where we live it out. So, I see this in Potchefstroom. Ek sien dit al hoe meer. Mense is buite kerk. Mense is geneig om net soos kerk. Dis post-church. En dis ongelooflike begaafde mense wat oral buite die kerk sit. Mense wat soveel het om te gee, en dan sit ek in Potchefstroom, sê ek net soos, yes, jy kan soveel mense lei. Jy kan so 'n groot impak maak. En ek het nou blatant net na hierdie mense toe begin stap, en dan sê ek, weet jy wat, ons het hierdie behoefte, jy moet by ons aansluit. En dan kyk hulle my net so. En van hulle consider it actually. Die ander is net soos, nee. So drifting and walking away and running away from God, it happens over time. It's slowly, gradually. Maybe God is telling you to go on a mission, and you're like, no, Lord, it's difficult. Maybe God is telling you, listen, you should join a small group. Maybe God is telling you to forgive someone. And you're like, no, Lord, forgiveness, it's a process. And it is a process, but it starts with a decision. Whatever it is that maybe God is telling you, how are you? Are you running away from this? We spoke last night again, and I think in my other room, if you have young kids and stuff like that, it's easy to forget the dreams that God has placed in our life. And it's easy to just be so busy with work and family life that we forget what God has laid in our hearts, placed in our hearts. And we gently drift away from that. We move away from that. And then we wake up one morning and it's too late. And we're like, Lord, I can't actually go back now. I've spent my life on other things, and I've not pursued what you've placed in my heart. Running away from God, drifting away. How does this running away from God looks? Where does it end? Where does it end? So for some people, if you forever run away from God, and we know that, and we've got family and friends like that, and we're going to pray for them this morning. Because that would end in eternity without God. That's where that would end. It would end in not knowing God. It would end in not receiving His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. And I know that all of us, we don't want anyone that we love or that we know to end up there. Or, am I right? We don't want anyone to end up there. So So for some people it looks like that. For others that follow Jesus and has got a relationship with Him and a commitment towards Him, we will run into the discipline of God. You will run into God's discipline. Now, Scripture says that God disciplines those whom He loves. So because He loves us, He will discipline us. I love my kids. I've got a 4-year-old and almost 5 and 2. My oldest one, her name is Areala, and it means lioness of God, okay? So the lioness part is true. The of God, it's not true at all yet. So please pray for her. She needs to get saved. She needs to follow Jesus because she's not. So the lioness part, it's true. And I need to discipline her daily. Not because I want to prove a point. Not because I want revenge. Not because I want to tell her I said so. But because I love her. And that's why I discipline her. And that's the same with us and with God. Have you lately maybe felt that discipline? That God disciplines us. It's gentle. And it's convincing. And He's drawing our hearts back to Him. Saying, hey, stop with this. Stop with that pornography. Stop with that anger. Stop with that greediness. Yes, Lord. And how do we respond to that? If you turn away from that and you run even more, you will run into more discipline. You will run into more discipline. And the thing that's beautiful about Jonah and about this story is what I believe happens is that God's voice will become dim in our ears. Okay, God's voice will be dim. If I do this with my wife, if my wife shares something with me, and we all know that if we're married, we know this. If she says something out of her heart with me, and my reaction is, okay, roll my eyes. She would the second time share something with me, and I will like, okay, and my wife will slap me. Okay, we've got some Latin blood down the line. So she will like, hey, Gilly. Not really, but she'll, hey. But what will happen the third or the fourth time? She won't share this with me anymore. Am I right? And it's like if I ask you guys here in front, if I whisper something to you, then you will be able to hear it. If I whisper to the guys at the back without the microphone, you won't be able to hear it. And that's what running away from God does. It's as we move away further and further, it's God's voice becoming dimmer and dimmer in our ears. He's still speaking. He's shouting, but we are so far removed from His heart and from who He is that we cannot hear His voice anymore. We cannot hear that soft whisper where God gently speaks to us and says, listen, I want you to turn away from these things. I want you to pursue your dream again. I want you to take up that thing that I've spoken to you about for forever. When is going to be the time that you're going to start to do this? And I see this in my own life as well. I remember, and I don't believe ministry is the ultimate calling. I believe being in the workplace and living your ministry out there is just as important. But this is now my story. Okay, so for me, I was in the workplace, but I knew God called me for ministry. And I would stand as an article clerk in Cape Town at the deeds office. I studied law, and I would stand there in the lines. It's not a great thing to do, okay, to be an article clerk for attorneys. It's horrible. So I would stand in the lines, and then I could hear God. I was running away, trying to be a lawyer. Lord, the boat and the car and the house and the provision. And I would stand in the line. I would be like, yes, Lord, this is it for me, being an attorney. I bought business books to convince myself. God in business, Jesus, my CEO, what's that book's name? You know, all those things, try to psych myself up doing this. And I would hear God while I was in the line. As he would say to me one morning specifically, I was in the EPSA line. He would say to me, this isn't what I've got for you. I'm like, Lord, please stop speaking to me. This is not you. It's my own voice. It just sounds or feels like you, but this is me. And I would run away. And God will gently just say to me, come back, I would make a way. You don't know how this is going to look, but I will make a way until I made a decision. Say, okay, Lord, I'm going to pursue what you've placed in my heart. I want to be obedient to your voice, whatever that is for you. If it's doing business right, do it right. If it's paying SARS what it deserves, do it. Whatever it is, be obedient to the voice of God. I don't want any of us to come to a place where God's voice is so dim in our ears that we cannot hear His voice anymore. That we come to a place where our hearts are so hardened that God has to shout at us and use people to try to get us away. I've seen this. This is a pattern with people that God would, God would speak to us by His Spirit. We will not listen. Then He'll send a friend or someone or a pastor or a leader or an elder or whatever. He'll send them. They'll speak to us and we will still not listen. And then He'll send a random prophetic person and they'll give us a message. And if it's there, you should have an urgency, okay, to turn back. So what's beautiful about Jonah's story, and I want to read the rest, is how God responds to him. So the question is, what does God do with people that run away? What does God do if we run away from Him? He will do anything to get you back. Anything. Anything. And again, running away isn't like Jonah in your context. It can be just being disobedient to whatever God has called us. So let's read verse 4 to 17. It says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid." Okay, sailors aren't afraid normally. This translation and that one differs. So excuse that. I think it says mariners on there. Okay, mariners is an engine, it's not a sailor. So, "All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo," this is their prophet, "into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep." This is interesting to me. You know what? It's tiring to run away from God. It's really tiring. It's really difficult. If you run away, it will be the worst thing. It will make you so tired. Your head will be filled with 1,000 thoughts and you'll just be like, "I want rest." Jonah fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe He will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. I think when this lot fell on Jonah, he was like, "God, really? Really? You have to expose me like this?" So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied. And it would become calm. Now, this is the extent that Jonah will go to run away from God. He didn't know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. We know there will be a great fish. He didn't know that. Okay, this is important. He didn't know this. So he was willing to commit suicide to run away from God. "I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, 'Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done, for you, O Lord, has done as you please.'" Sorry. "Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights." What would God do to get people back when they run away? He will do anything. For Jonah, what did he do? He sent a great fish. He sent a storm. The storm was sent by God. And we sang a lot about the sea. I don't know if you've realized this in our worship before in the band. We sang a lot about calming the sea. And maybe some of us, we're in storms. And some of those storms is godly storms. And some of them, I believe, is demonic storms. but we handle it in a different way. If it's a godly storm, then we should turn back to God. If it's a demonic thing, then we should take authority and say, Lord, we will walk through this. So if there's a storm in your life, if there's some stuff that's not right and it's all going haywire, then this morning we should pray and say, Lord, is this from you or is this something else? Because if it's from you, Lord, I want to turn back. So God sent a storm. He sent this fish. And at the end, when Jonah was outside the city, he protected him in his bad attitude. God said, Jonah, I'm going to send a tree to grow over you so that you can have some shade, because he would have died right there on the spot. The sun would have killed him. And then God sent the worm to eat the tree, and so that he can speak to him. He spoke to him while he was in the fish. He spoke to him at the end of his journey. What would God do for me and you when we run away? God would do anything. God would speak to us. God would gently get us to come away again. And this is for me the beautiful thing about Jonah's story. In chapter 4, he said at the end, he said, God, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to forgive these people. You are filled with grace. You are slow to anger. Isn't this a beautiful attribute of who God is? That He's filled with grace for me and you. He's filled with grace for people that's running away, the hardest sinner that you know that's running away from God right now. God is filled with grace for them. He's slow to anger. He's slow to anger. I remember we were in Stellenbosch at the same time, me and Francois, and Frederick was in a bad hostel just opposite the road. This guy, a worst hostel. And I remember there was a guy with us in our hostel, in our res, Ismare. Pierre was with us. And this guy was really, he was a hard guy. He used to, they will know who I'm speaking about, but he used to steal everything. He stole alligators and brought it into the res. Okay, from the proefplaas at Stellenbosch. He would steal sheep. He would steal anything to entertain the seniors. He was drunk every second day. Literally, I don't think in my first year there was 3 days the whole year where he wasn't drinking. Really a hard guy. If we prayed for him and we said to one another, you know, I don't know if this is ever going to happen. I don't know if this guy will ever come to the Lord. I was with one evening when he wanted to steal a cow for our quad at the proefplaas in Stellenbosch. And he said he wants the seniors to have fresh milk tomorrow morning when they get out of bed. So we should steal a cow. But we're like, okay. And I mooed at that thing and moo. We had an Isuzu bucky. Nothing happened. Okay. He didn't want to get on the bucky. And then he said, no, let's steal some sheep. Okay, that was my first year. I wasn't following Jesus. Let's steal some sheep. And he's like, no, Simonsberg has done that. It's boring. Sheep is boring. I'm not going to do sheep. Let's have a horse. And we're like, okay, a horse. And he said, Gili, go and fetch the camera. I'm going to jump on this horse's back and I'm going to blootsry. Okay, without a saddle. I'm going to ride on this horse. I promise you, in this church, before God, I'm not lying. He jumped onto that horse. That horse hit him so afgewip, and the other horse kicked him 5 meters through the air, like almost to that speaker. And my friend that was with me, I said to him, this guy is dead. We should leave right now. He's dead. And then he started to move, and he's like, I'm like, he's alive. And we got him on the bucky, and the first lamp pole that we went past, his nose was here. I could see into his skull. And I said to him, listen, it's bad. And he was so drunk, it was great because he couldn't feel the pain. He was like, thanks, Gili. I know it's bad. I can feel it's bad. Okay. And I remember the evening when he phoned us and he said, listen, come to my room. And said, just keep the light off. Don't put on the light. He was crying in his room. This is a hard guy. And he said, listen, I'm not I'm not serving the same Jesus as you guys, and I'm not going to heaven, and this is a problem. And we say, it's a problem, yes. We should pray. And we prayed for him, and afterwards we were saying to each other, is there anyone or anything too hard for God? He can save anyone, anyone in your business, anyone in your family that you think, listen, this guy is running 25,000 miles an hour that way. How will God ever reach them? God in his grace is slow to anger. He will save them. If we pray and we really say, Lord, we wanna intercede for our friends. The last thing I want to say about Jonah is this is Jonah's enemies. This is Jonah's enemies. This Assyrians destroyed Israel, like I said in the beginning, 100 years later. So they were destroyed by Jonah. This is his enemies. And I believe that sometimes God will speak to us about our enemies. And then we should not run away. Those people that persecute us at work, those people that's got a lot of stuff to say about us, God will speak to us about our enemies. And if our hearts are soft enough and we start to pray for them, God will save them. God will heal them. God would redeem them. God would forgive them. So maybe this morning, you know, God is speaking to you about your enemies. Who are those people that you, I usually say to the church in Ports of Strong, I say, how do you test if someone is your enemy? Think about who you do not want to stay next to in heaven. They're like, oh, okay, I've got it. Okay, ek weet julle het nou name in julle kop. Daai mense wat jy nie langs wil bly in die hemel nie. Kom ons bid vir hulle vanoggend. Kom ons sê, Here, u arm is nie te kort om hierdie mense te red nie. Hulle is nie te ver weg nie. En dalk is al goed in jou hart en goed in jou wat jy lank al op ys sit en so passief wegdraai van die Here af. En ek glo vanoggend is 'n tyd wat ons moet sê, Here, ons wil terugkom. Ons hoef nie môre al ons goed te verkoop in Irak te reis nie. Okay. So hoef jy so radikaal te wees, maar het begin by 'n besluit in ons hart, waar ons net sê, Here, ek commit weer om die goed te doen wat u van my gevra het. Ek commit weer om terug te draai in hierdie area na u toe. Môreoggend gaan ek opstaan en ek gaan tyd met u spandeer, as dit so eenvoudig is. Ek gaan tyd met u spandeer. Ek wil terugkom na u toe. Ek wil terugkom om intiem te wees by u. Ek wil by u wees, wil met u gesels. Kom ons staan, kan ons staan? Ek gaan vir ons bid en dan gaan ek vir ons geleentheid gee om vir mekaar te bid. So as een van die worship mense ons bietjie net kan kom begelei. Kom ons maak toe ons oë net waar ons staan. En ek wil hê ek gaan niemand vorentoe roep of iets vreemd of snaaks doen nie. Ek wil hê net vir 'n oomblik moet ons fokus op onsself. Dit waarmee ons goed is, we need to focus on ourselves. We're going to pray for ourselves first and then we're going to pray for others. Is that good? Okay, so let's just close our eyes, just there where we are. And I want you to think if there's maybe an area that this morning, while we were preaching and while we were speaking and praying and worshiping, that maybe there's something that you, God has laid on your heart, but you're running away from it. And I want you to just respond by saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about this. I'm running back to you. I'm turning back to you. Maybe it's been a subtle, gentle turn. But you know it's there. You know it's there. Don't run away because it's hurtful or difficult or challenging. It will be. It will be. So just there in your own words, let's just speak to God. Say, Lord, I want to commit myself again to you. I want to turn away from whatever it is, and I want to turn to you. I don't want to run away anymore. I want to bring my heart this morning. I want to bring everything of myself, my thoughts, my plans, my dreams, my desires. I want to submit it unto you, Lord. Submit it unto you. Submit it unto you, Lord. Lord, some of us are behind doors, trapped in addiction. Lord, some of us are in our hearts, trapped in unforgiveness and anger and bitterness. And Lord, this morning we want to turn away from that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We want to ask for soft hearts this morning. Soft hearts. Filled with love and mercy and your grace and your goodness, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray over every single hardened heart in this place. And we know that you change it through repentance only. And this morning we want to repent, Lord, every piece that's hardened, every piece that's turned away from you. We want to surrender it to you. Every room in our heart, Lord, that's filled with our own plans, our own dreams, our own desires, our own things, we want to surrender it to you this morning. And we want to declare that we belong to you, that you've purchased us with the blood of Jesus. We belong to you. You've paid for us, for everything of us, Lord, by your blood. And we want to thank you for it, Lord. And we want to just, I believe, Lord, we need to surrender to your Lordship this morning. We want to surrender to your Lordship. Whatever it is that you ask of us, whatever it is that you're whispering to us, Lord, we want to surrender and say, yes, Lord. We want to say, yes, Lord. We don't want to walk away. We don't want to run away. We don't want to be passive anymore. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, forgive us. Thank you for your grace. Forgive us. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, some of us, our ears have grown dim to your voice. Lord, your voice is dim in our ears. It's closed, and this morning we want to pray over our ears and say, Lord, we want to hear your voice again. Scripture says that you speak to your people, you speak to your sheep, and we will listen and we will respond. We will listen and we will respond. Thank you, Lord. Open our ears, soften our hearts. We turn to you. We turn to you with everything in us this morning. I want you just there where you're standing. I want you to think about one person that you know is running away from God that's not you. And I want you to pray for them. Okay, it's not silent prayer. We're going to do it out loud. Forget about the people next to you. Just there where you are in your own words. Just say, Lord, thank you for Stefan in Jesus' name. We call him back into your kingdom. He will return. Those who are drifting, Lord, we call them back in the name of Jesus. Those who are drifting out of community and out of faith and out of serving you in Jesus' name. We call them back in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We commit to speak to them. We commit to love them in Jesus' name. Lord, we will not believe these lies that we are judging them, but we will love them back unto you. We would love them back unto you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.